Mums, today, special day, we want to make sure you know we love you. We appreciate you. Mother's Day is very special, isn't it? And it's here for a reason, because sometimes, as much as we love and appreciate people, we don't stop and tell them. And so this is a day we want to make it really clear that we do feel that way. The first question I had for us to explore together today was, why do we care so much about Mother's Day? Why does it matter so much to us that we celebrate Mother's Day? I was thinking about it a little bit, and I guess I had a bit of a new thought, because it occurred to me that really Mother's Day isn't so much a celebration of the ladies who are mothers as it is a celebration of mothering and the work they do in mothering. Because, you know, for those ladies, they're mothers and often wives and, in Carolyn's case, businesswoman. You know, she's got work that she does. Many of our mothers here are also employed. Church members, with all that brings with it in terms of your roles of service within the church. There's all these different roles which ladies play, and mothering is a part of the bigger picture of who you are. And today we want to say we are so grateful that it is part of who you are. We're grateful for the attention that you pay to it. When there are all these other complexities in your life, how are you being a good wife to your husband? How are you being a good employee? Or how are you being a good volunteer at your school or a good member of your church? All these things that tend to crowd out mothers' lives. And I know from observing Carolyn and from other ladies I know, it can be a tough balancing act sometimes. Mums, do you agree with that? Sometimes it's hard to know how to invest the right amount of time in all those different things. But what you do as mothers, I mean, all the other stuff is really important and valuable too. But today we want to especially say, what you do as mothers, that's important too. We really appreciate it, and it makes such a difference to us. We love you. We appreciate you. Why does Mother's Day matter? First of all, because mums matter. Motherhood is something that God has given to us as a very precious gift, and it's a gift that makes an impact. And the ladies who are the bearers of that gift, they matter too. They need to know that we appreciate them. The second reason that occurred to me that Mother's Day is important is because God deserves to be glorified. You know what? We wouldn't be talking about Mother's Day, quite frankly, if in by doing so we weren't glorifying God. The reason we make a big deal of Mother's Day here is because Mother's Day not only shows love and appreciation and care for those ladies who are mothers, it also glorifies God. Who thought of it? God did, right? When mothering lives up to what God has intended for it to be, it's a wonderful picture of who He is. Remember that God created us male and female in His image, and when we live as He designed us to live, we're actually reflecting what God is like. Now, do any of us do it perfectly? No. But when we do live up to God's plan, it's a wonderful picture of who God is. And so as I think of what Carolyn does as a mum in our home, and I think of my own mum, when I think of the mums that I know, I can really glorify God because His plan was good. And mothering makes such a huge difference in our lives. So we glorify God for the precious gift of motherhood. Now, for me as a father, and Father's Day is in September, so I won't talk too long about that, but how do I know how to be a good father? Well, I've been really blessed. I've had great examples, not only in my own family, but around me in churches that I've belonged to, friendships that I've had. I've got some great examples, but ultimately, if I want to know how to be a father, I go to God's Word. That's where He is teaching us all that we need to know, and we're going to reflect on that a bit later. And it's the same for mums. How do we know what a good mum is? Well, some of us have had wonderful examples around us as we've grown up. Some of us haven't. But we can all turn to God because He's the author of motherhood. And He's the one who shows us and tells us how to do it in ways which are a blessing to others and which glorify Him. So we can get that from God. He is the source. He's the designer. He's the author and perfecter, just as Hebrews talks about, of all of our faith, including for those of us who are mothers. And so we get it from Him and we glorify Him for the goodness of it. The third reason, and this is the launching point into our text today, because motherhood, as God intended it, as we live up to His design, is a powerful object lesson about who God is, as we've already discussed, and also how we can live in relationship with Him. It's a powerful picture, and you see it in the Old Testament and in the New. Again and again, God uses the image of particularly of a newborn, but of a child generally, with its mother, as a way of understanding who He is, who we are, and how we can relate to Him. And we're going to explore a little bit of that, and I hope your Bibles are open to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I just love the sovereignty of God where, as we're going through the letter of 1 Peter, on Mother's Day, we just happen to be up to this text, which so much honours and discusses the wonderful picture of motherhood and teaches us about God and ourselves through that picture. So we're going to study 1 Peter verses 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 together. And it starts off like this, therefore. And as we always say, when you see a therefore, you ask, what's it there for? So we're just going to refresh our minds. And if you've got your Bibles, follow along back into chapter 1. I'll put it on the screen for you as well. Peter's been talking about this wonderful salvation that God has given us. And then he goes on to say, okay, now since you've received that, this is how you ought to live. That's been our journey through the letter so far. And in a sense, it's summed up from verse 22, which says, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. He's talking about now that you've experienced the truth of God's word and been changed by it, continue in it. Specifically from verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. It's all about God's word, which brings new life. And Peter's been celebrating that, and he's been explaining again just how wonderful the gospel message is of all that God has done for us in Christ. And we believe that and we become part of his family. And then in the last half of the chapter, he's been saying how as we feed on this word, it changes our behavior. We become holy. We become different as people. We become more God's children and less of those who are outside of God's family. Our behavior begins to shift to match our new identity. And that's the thought that he's continuing into chapter 2. And he says, therefore, since these things have happened. Now we'll pause there for a moment and we'll say, you know what? This is the normal Christian experience. And as we read Paul's letter to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as he's, I guess, refreshing their memory of their journey with Paul and what their relationship is all about in the introduction part of his letter, he says, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. And remember, we've talked about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, how God has chosen us. But Paul writes to the Thessalonians, we know that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. The gospel message wasn't just words of men. You know, that picture that Peter's just given, those things which fade away, they're temporary, they're faddish, they're novel for a while, but they soon pass. And we think in church circles of the gimmicks that people use from time to time in order to try to rope people in and excite them and get them on board with whatever their program happens to be. But all of that stuff is temporary. It's lightweight. It's not permanent and substantial and sufficient for us. The word of God, on the other hand, this is what generates new life. And that's what Paul describes here. It came, it wasn't just words. It came with power through the Holy Spirit. God works through the words that he breathed out, through his Spirit. It came with power through the Holy Spirit. And what does that produce? It produces within us deep conviction. And I often say when we talk about principles like this, just go back to Jesus as he spoke in John 16 and he was explaining the role of the Holy Spirit. He said he will bring conviction. And he does that. When the word is preached, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And that's how we know we're a part of God's family. We receive the word, not just as, that's an interesting idea. Oh, I'm not sure if I agree. We receive it with conviction. This is the truth. This is what my life is now about. And that is our experience, and that is how we are born into God's kingdom. And so therefore, Peter says, since these things are true, since you heard the word, since it came with God's power and it gave you new life, and now you're in the position of being this new child in God's family, since this is your condition, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Because we have been born again, because we have new life, it means we must turn away from that which is the old life. We must rid ourselves of things like malice. Malice is just, I mean, it's an all-encompassing term, really. It describes a lot of sins. It's really evil intent, a wicked intent. Any time that you have a desire to do something which is wrong toward others, that's malice. All deceit, and we've discussed that before, you know, how as a kid I would try to mislead my parents or friends or whoever else while at the same time obeying the command, do not lie. And so I'd try omit enough or phrase things carefully enough so that I was still getting people to do what I wanted them to do or not getting into trouble for things I should have got into trouble for or whatever the case might be without actually breaking another of God's rules. Well, I was breaking a rule. I was being deceitful. Don't be deceitful. Don't try to mislead people. That doesn't fit with a member of God's family. It's not the family life that people are deceiving one another. But don't be hypocrites. Put aside hypocrisy. And we're very familiar with that. It's when you present one thing and another thing is actually true. It just keeps you locked in sin and it gives other people a false idea of who you are and what the gospel is all about. Because invariably, people do see behind your masks and they think, oh, being a Christian, that means you have to pretend to be good all the time. Ah, horrible. That's not new birth, that's not new life, and that's not the gospel. Don't be hypocrites. Don't envy. Don't look at what other people have. And we were at a seminar yesterday in Dalkeith. Guess what we were looking at as we drove down the roads? Whoa, look at that, whoa. Whether it was cars or houses or just the gardens, you know, whoa. Don't envy stuff. Don't wish you have what other people have. Right, whether it's their possessions, whether it's the recognition they receive, you know, positions they hold, whatever it is, their gifts for ministry, oh, I wish I could, you know, do what BT does, or you know, whatever the case may be, don't be envious. Be satisfied with what God's doing in your life. And rid yourselves of slander of every kind. This is such a huge thing. How often have you been tempted to or actually spoken ill of others? Said things that are just unkind, that tear down, that don't build up your hearers, that don't build you up and certainly don't build up the person you're speaking about. Get rid of slander. I mean, slander is just the verbal expression of malice. You know, when anybody is caught in a, you know, speaking badly of somebody else, the facts of what they're saying aren't the point. The point is what's driving that. It comes from malice. Get rid of that stuff. And so Peter's saying, okay, you've received the word. It's teaching you a new way of life. Recognize that it also produces repentance. It involves a turning away from things. It involves getting rid of certain things. We need to be aware of that as children who are in God's family. We've been watching a TV show over recent weeks, and I'm sure you've been in this position too, where you're flicking through and there's just nothing. You know, oh, that's a repeat. This is, oh, that's horrible. No, I don't care how good their voice is. You know, whatever, you know, is on at the moment. And so we set it on this show and we thought, I don't really like what it describes itself as, but we'll watch it for a little while and just see what the show is actually about. And so we got hooked in, interesting storyline. So we watched about 6 episodes. And but Carolyn, we were doing the dishes last week, and Carolyn says to me, I need to stop watching that show. And said, I'm struggling with certain attitudes. And I recognise that the attitudes that I'm struggling with are the attitudes that the characters in this show have. And that dominates what goes on in the storyline of the show. And so while you wouldn't look at the show and go, oh, that's evil, you know, violence, swearing, or whatever else, still the attitudes coming out of the characters were having an influence on Carolyn's attitude. You know, we all have stuff within us. We all still have, you know, the sinful nature where these things like malice and slander, they're there waiting to spring up. And if we feed them the right stuff, they will spring up. And that was Carolyn's experience. And she recognised that and said, hey, I need to stop feeding these things because I don't want that kind of stuff to grow. That's exactly what Peter is saying. Well done to my wife for discerning stuff quicker than me. It's not unusual that that happens. And that was a good decision to make. We don't need to feed those attitudes. Let's get rid of that stuff. I wonder what that looks like in your life. What are we feeding? We need to get rid of things like malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. What's the alternative? Verse 2, it's brilliant. Like newborn babies. And I've got one that's reasonably newborn, 6.5 months or so. And so I've seen this day after day and week after week. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Now, the NIV rendering here is fine. The NASB makes it even clearer. It says, crave the pure milk of the word. That's the more literal understanding. And certainly as you read the context, remember Peter's just said, you know, it's the living and enduring word of God. That's what it's all about. That's what you're to feed on. That's what gave you new life. And that's what's going to sustain your new life. Crave it. And I'm sure many of you have witnessed what it's like for a baby to crave milk. Have you seen that? I mean, have you ever had to manage a child where there's some delay in the gratification of that? Mum's still in the shower. Mum's not home yet. And you're just dealing with this child, and they don't like you at the moment because they know what they want and they know from whom they get it. And you can't do anything about that. You can't satisfy them. We were really blessed when Carolyn had her op for her gallstones. It was about a 24-hour period that she wasn't able to feed Emily. And our life in the lead-up was really crazy, and we hadn't been able to do the expressing that we'd planned, and so we were relying on formula. We hadn't had a chance to test her on formula, and it was like, Carolyn's in the hospital, I'm home with Emily, how's this going to go? And God was very good to us. It went really well, and we had some lovely time together, Emily and I, as I fed her, and that was kind of nice. And so we thought, okay, Emily's okay on formula. A few months later, Carolyn's gone back to her cleaning work, which is very early on Thursday mornings. And so she's off at that. I've got Emily, and I've done this before. It worked fine. She wakes up, she's hungry. I've got the formula there. It's all organized. I warm it up just the right amount, shove it in, and away she goes. Not this time. Last time, that was obviously God's sovereign power, because this time, she's like, I'm not having a bar of that. That's the wrong stuff. You can't get me to drink that. And I heated it up further, I cooled it down, I tried 4 different bottles and 27 different teats. I did everything. I tried humour, I tried coaxing, lecturing, forcing. Yeah, nothing was forcing the formula down this girl's throat. Boy, she's stubborn. Doesn't get it from me. But that is such a great picture. That's a Christian, folks. Yeah, our world is trying to force feed you with stuff that isn't the genuine article. All right, now formula may be close. This world is trying to feed us. Sometimes it's things that sound like Christianity, that maybe fit in. You could practice them in a group of Christians and not stand out. But it's not the true milk of the Word. It's not that true, nourishing milk of God's Word. And we, like those newborn babies, need to have a radar that says, I actually want something else. I don't want to take into me the things that feed the wrong stuff, like that TV program that we were watching for a while. I want to take into me the things that feed the good things. And what does that lead to in verse 2? Crave this pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. There's a good fruit that comes from eating the right stuff, from drinking the right stuff, from satisfying the right kind of craving. The thing is, as I said before, as people who still have sin within us, we do crave the wrong stuff as well. You know, as redeemed people, as people who have new life, yes, we crave the pure milk of God's Word, but there's also some other cravings at times. And, you know, cravings produce behaviours. For example, if I crave a particular flavour, whether it's a chocolate or whether it's something else, the behaviour is I'm going to find a food which has that flavour, and I'm going to eat it, I'm going to drink it, I'm going to satisfy that craving for flavour. If I crave acceptance, well, my behaviour is going to be I'm going to try and please people. I'm never going to say anything offensive. I'm just going to give them what they want so that they'll accept me. If I crave an adrenaline rush, okay, then what I'm going to do, my behaviour is going to be sort of risky. I'm going to jump out of planes and go fast in cars. I'm going to do the things that really make the adrenaline pump because I crave that feeling. On the other hand, if I crave security, I've had scary times in life. I don't want to go there again. If I crave security, I'm going to do very cautious things. I'm going to be in cautious relationships. I'm not going to risk things. If I crave an escape from problems, then I'm going to go down the path of substance abuse or self-harm. If I crave attention, then I'm going to be loud and I'm going to try and gain that attention, sometimes even by acting up. Teachers, how often have you seen this in your classrooms? I hear it all the time from teachers. This kid is not a bad kid. She's not a bad kid. She just wants attention. And any kind of attention is better than no attention at all. So if the best way to get it is to be the problem kid, at least you're getting the attention of the teacher. Have you seen that? Parents, have you seen that in your kids? Yeah. There's a craving there for something, and so they'll behave in ways that satisfy it, even if that behaviour is harmful, wrong, whatever. At least it satisfies my craving. Well, we're being told here what we should crave, and this craving produces behaviour which is only ever positive. It's positive for us. It's positive for those our lives impact. Crave the pure milk of God's Word. Feed on it. That'll produce growth. God's life will burst forth within you, and it'll burst forth from you. God produces his life in increasing measure. And that was the story of the Thessalonians as we go back to them, as Paul reminds them of their relationship with one another. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he's chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. In other words, even though it wasn't easy to receive the word and live it out, there was pressure trying to make you conform to different standards and to take in different ideas and different beliefs. You actually tasted the word and you wanted that and you wanted to live it out in spite of that severe suffering. Verse 7, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And this is really wonderful stuff. This is exciting stuff. The Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols. Remember that turning away from the things that don't fit with your new life. You turned away from God. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The big idea of these verses in Peter, which is illustrated in the experience of the Thessalonians, is this. We're called to be a people who, having been given new life by God, as we've been studying in the first chapter of Peter, as people who have received this new life, we're called on to receive and reverberate the word of God. In other words, we take it in, we pray for it, we long for it, we take it in, we're changed by it, and then what happens? It overflows and it starts resonating, it starts reverberating out from us. Just as Paul said to the Thessalonians, we don't need to go and tell people, hey, these people have been saved and God's doing a work in their lives. Everyone knows it. It's just reverberating out from you. Maybe it's as some of your members travel and as you're telling the story, hey, God has changed our lives so much. This guy came to our town and this is what happened. Or maybe it's as other travellers pass through the town and they just see your church and they go, you wouldn't believe what's going on in Thessalonica. There's these people there whose lives are just radically different from anything we've ever seen. However it's happening, the word is spreading that God has done something. There's a change brought about by feeding on the right stuff. They're receiving and they're reverberating the word of God. That's the Christian life, folks. That's what our new life looks like. The question, I guess, for us is, what does that look like for us? If we have this wonderful picture in Scripture of God as being like a mum who is our source of nourishment, and as the pure milk that he gives us, this word of God is powerful for our salvation, it's powerful for our growth, it's powerful for our change, so that others may actually see and receive the truth. What impact does that make in our lives? Well, I want to just give you a couple of ideas on what that could look like. Some of us have been at a seminar either yesterday or for the last 2 days where these are the very themes that have been talked about. And it's as simple as this. Now, it can look like reading the Bible prayerfully by yourself. Remember, we never leave the Holy Spirit out of our reading the Bible. If you do, you're not going to understand it. So you read the Bible prayerfully by yourself, and you'd be nourished by that in your own life. One of the sayings that was quoted yesterday was this. The Bible is just as powerful from the couch as it is from the pulpit. Now, I don't want to do myself out of a job here at all, but I mean, the point is so important. You know, when we read God's word is enough. It is the pure spiritual milk. It is the pure word of God, and we can get it ourselves. You don't need to wait for a teacher to give it to you. You don't need to wait for it to come out on CD or be on TV. You can get it from the Bible yourself. It's just as powerful. So feed on it. As a regular discipline in your life, experience that power. Make the space for it in your life. Now, mums, we were talking earlier, your life is complicated. You know, blokes, we're in the same condition. Sometimes we overplay the amount of time we should be devoting to work or to sport or to, you know, whatever it is. And we need to make the space so that that craving, which is within us, has room to grow and we can enjoy feeding on God's word. Make room for that in your life. Read the Bible prayerfully by yourself. I just love, you know, in songs like In Christ Alone that we sang earlier is just one of the many examples from this morning where it's the principles of God's word as we even sing them to each other, right? That just has a way of nourishing us, doesn't it? Who else got excited singing that song? Nourishes you. Okay, so do that for each other. I haven't written that down. It just sort of occurred to me. So just add that in if you're writing notes. Second thing you can do. Read and discuss the Bible prayerfully with others. And this doesn't have to be complicated. We've got some resources that can help if you want just some simple guides to the passages you can read and maybe some questions you can ask. It's as simple as reading together, asking questions of each other, sharing God's word in twos and threes or in home groups or whatever it looks like. Read and discuss the Bible, but again, prayerfully with each other. We want to be hearing from God here. It's not a curriculum that you've got to memorize. It's a conversation with the one who is like a nursing mother to you. That one who wants to nourish you. So read it with others in community. And thirdly, let the Bible flow out from you. Let it reverberate in conversation and in conduct. One of the greatest dangers in the church is that we professionalize the speaking. So it's guys like me and Chris and BT and whoever else is on staff, or it's those guys who have lay roles like elders, or they're on the roster for communion leading, or whatever it might be. There are certain people who speak, the rest of us listen and do. You know, we all speak, we all listen, we all do. That's just part of the Christian life. We need to be able to speak the word to each other. But it's daunting, isn't it? You know, when we get out to morning tea and we really want to talk more about either the sermon or what we've been learning this week, how do you start that conversation? We feel awkward. Does anyone else feel awkward? Yeah. So how are you going to grow in that? My encouragement would be take easy steps before you take harder ones. So who's one person that you can actually talk about God's word with? Practice. Okay? And then, okay, who can I do it next with? And grow the circle of people that you are now feeling able to share God's word with. And before long, you'll be like our friend. Remember when John Gilmore was here last week? I love God. I love people. I love telling people about God. And Australian churches were able to give him a motorbike so he can reach more people and tell them about God. His gift to us was those three statements. I don't know which was the better gift, the motorbike or those three statements. I think he wins. I love people, love God, love telling God about people. You know, the more you're able to be comfortable talking about God with people, the more people you'll start to include in that. And our witness as a church just explodes. We don't want to give you a guilt trip and say, okay, go and evangelize and use words like certain people. Just start talking about God. You'll be evangelists, all right? Just let yourself practice. Let yourself do it. Start easy and then get harder. If you love God, you love people, then you will love telling people about God. And with a bit of practice, you'll find yourself doing it more and more and more. Well, I hope you're encouraged by these first three verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. I hope this week you'll be a baby. Not in the wrong senses, in the right sense. That you will come to the one who has your nourishment, that you will crave the pure milk of the word, that you will feed deeply on it, and as you do that, it will so produce growth and life within you that it will just come out in your conversation and in your relationships with others. Guys, this isn't rocket science. It is the Christian life, and it's what we're called to.